far in the book of Exodus, we have seen the Lord God performing both judgment and mercy. Judgment against his enemies and mercy upon his people. Judgment upon Egypt and mercy upon Israel. Judgment upon Amalek and mercy upon Israel. We have seen picture after picture of God's salvation in Christ and the grace of God that is ours in Christ. The Lord God demonstrates our Lord's great sacrifice for us in the Passover lamb. He demonstrates his saving operations of grace in bringing Israel across the Red Sea and drowning Pharaoh and all the armies of Egypt in the sea. We saw the cross of Christ and its sweetening effect upon the bitter things that are the result of Adam's sin and the ruin of our race in the tree cast into the bitter waters of Marah. The Lord God rained manna from heaven and gave us a picture of Christ, the bread of life, sent down from heaven for the saving of our souls. The rock that followed the children of Israel through the wilderness is smitten by the rod of Moses, and water gushes out of the rock for the salvation of God's people. And there again is a picture of our Savior, smitten for us, out of whom flows the water of life by God the Holy Spirit, given to us as the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of the covenant, through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to pick up in chapter 18. Moses and the children of Israel are encamped in Rephidim at the Mount of God. The title of my message tonight is Moses' Great Mistake. Brother Lindsay asked me whenever he comes in Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Tuesday night, what the subject is, and I told him tonight, Moses' Great Mistake, and he said, mistakes? I said, no, singular. Moses' great mistake. He made many, as we all do. This one is singular, and it stands out from the others in many ways. Hold your Bibles open here at Exodus 18. I want to show you six or seven things here in this chapter that I pray God the Holy Spirit will give us understanding of, and I pray he will lay to our hearts as only he can. Number one, let it be clearly understood that Moses was a remarkable, truly faithful man. He was a man of faith, and he was a faithful man. He was a man who honored God as he walked before him by faith in this world. Let that be understood clearly. Exodus 18 begins with Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, bringing his wife Zipporah and their two sons, Gershom and Eleazar, back to Moses at the Mount of God. Let's read the first verses. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses unto the wilderness, or into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. Now it had been a long, long time since Moses had laid eyes on his wife Zipporah. It had been a long, long time since he had seen either of his two sons. His wife and his sons, whom he loved and loved dearly, just as you love your wife and love your children. It had been over a year since he saw them. More than a year since he last spoke to them. more than a year since he had any correspondence with them of any kind. And their parting had not been exactly pleasant. Turn back to Exodus chapter 4. You'll remember the incident. God met Moses in the inn on his way to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. There was an issue that had to be dealt with. Moses, because of Zipporah, had not circumcised his sons. And God said, you're either going to circumcise them here and now, or I'm going to kill you. And Zipporah had to do the deed. Either because Moses was too weak, or because that's what God required. But Zipporah had to take a sharp stone and circumcise her two sons, and she didn't like it a bit. After she had circumcised her son, she threw the foreskin at Moses' feet and cussed him. She just cussed him. Look at what she says in verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. Better, it would be translated, a husband of blood art thou to me. So she let him go. He let him go. Then she said, a husband of blood thou art, because of the circumcision. Now that tells me several things, and I'll just give you two or three things in passing. Number one, don't let anyone tell you that obedience to God is not important. Obedience to God is important. Folks say, well, you folks believe in predestination. You don't recognize any matter of responsibility. Oh, not so. Not so. God was about to kill Moses and would have had he not been obedient. Now, the Lord God Almighty graciously arranged the obedience. But let no one imagine that obedience is not important. Marriage. I just told you about Eric and Amy getting engaged. I've known both of them all their lives. Literally, all their lives. And I can't tell you how delighted I am for them. But marriage to one who will not worship God with you is to marry trouble. You heard that, didn't you? Don't marry someone who won't worship God with you. You will marry trouble. Trouble for the rest of your life. Zipporah then took her boys and went home to daddy. Actually, Moses sent her home. He said, I've got things to do. You're in the way. And I can't do what I've got to do with you tagging along. You go back home. You go back home. Zipporah would have been a hindrance to Moses in the work to which God had called him. He went on to Egypt to do what God had appointed him to do. And now, a full year later, after Jethro heard what the Lord had done with Moses, he brought Zipporah and the boys back to him. Now, there is an obvious picture here. Typical picture that's instructive and great. Zipporah being reconciled to Moses may be taken to represent the reconciliation of God's elect, of Christ's church, to himself. Zipporah was a black woman, a Midianite. We know that because Miriam and Aaron mocked her for being an Ethiopian, for which the Lord God struck them with leprosy and would have killed them had Moses not intervened. This woman, Zipporah, then, was a sinful woman from a cursed race of people. And the Lord God Almighty takes his church from a sinful, cursed race of men and women. Zipporah came to Moses with two sons. Gershom, who was named Gershom because Moses said, I've been a stranger in a strange land. Gershom, I am a stranger. A stranger and an alien from the commonwealth of Israel by nature. A stranger and an alien from the covenants of promise by sin. I am alienated from God and a stranger to Him. A stranger. And she brings another son by the name of Eliezer, whose name means God is my help. God is my salvation. I'm nothing. But in Christ Jesus, I have everything. She and Moses are now brought together after this long period of separation. A long period of separation because of her anger at Moses. Because of her alienation from Moses. But now they're brought together, and they're brought together where God and His people always meet, at the Mount of God, at the foot of Mount Sinai, where justice demands satisfaction, at the foot of Mount Calvary, where justice finds satisfaction. Moses was a husband of blood to Zipporah. They were reconciled by blood. Blood of a covenant God Almighty had ordained. Blood by which a covenant was sealed to these boys. They were reconciled on the basis of this blood covenant being fulfilled. And that's exactly how God's people, enemies in themselves against God, are reconciled to Him. It is by a blood covenant sealed to our hearts in the new birth, a covenant of blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant of Jesus Christ our Redeemer, and by that blood alone we stand accepted to God and we're reconciled to God. Now on the day that Jethro, Zipporah, and their two sons, Gershom and Eliezer, came back to Moses, Moses faithfully reported to them everything that God had done. Look at verses 7 and 8. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. That is, he gave him the kind of reverence a father-in-law rightfully deserves. And they asked each other of their welfare. And they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto him, unto Pharaoh, and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. And all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. He told Jethro how God worked wonders in the land of Ham. He told Jethro about the Passover blood and God passing over His people, and the screeching of the damned households in Egypt that night. He told Jethro how Pharaoh and his armies pursued them as they left Egypt, and they carried out all the spoils of the Egyptians, and told him how that God dumped Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea, and they gathered up the spoils from them on the seashore as they lay dead before them, how the Lord saved Israel, and all that they had gone through since they came out of Egypt. And when Jethro heard Moses' report of God's wondrous works, he was ecstatic. Look at verse 9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom He had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, He was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. As we'll see in just a little bit, Jethro's heart was unchanged. But he is so excited by what he saw and heard that he rejoiced in God's goodness to his son-in-law Moses. His son-in-law is now established as a great leader on the national scene of Israel, but more than that, he's established as a great leader in all that part of the world. He stands out now as one with whom God is, and the report of this man's power and his God's power has spread through all the nations of the earth. And Jethro comes down and hears about it. That's my boy. My daughter married him. That's my son-in-law. He's tickled to death. He extolled the Lord God, not only as the Lord Jehovah, but as the greatest of all gods, and even made sacrifices to God. Sacrifices according to God's holy law. Sacrifices according to the law before ever the law was given. Now here's another remarkable thing about Moses. Look at verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow, Jethro shows up the night before, late in the afternoon, about supper time, and he's got his daughter-in-law, Zipporah, or his daughter Zipporah, and his grandchildren, Gershom and Eliezer. Next morning, Moses hadn't seen that woman in a year. Next morning. He hadn't seen his sons in a year. Next morning. And not only hadn't seen them, they didn't have email or cell phones or even wired phones. He hadn't talked to them or heard from them in a year. Next morning. Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. How did Moses spend the next day? All day long, from sun up to sundown, Moses was found doing exactly what God sent him to do. And his family didn't interfere. Well, what's your family going to think? You go out to the congregation of God, spend the day, and leave them at home. Well, frankly, it doesn't much matter what my family thinks. Doesn't much matter what they think. I'll be real happy if they join me in worshiping God. But they're not going to keep me from worshiping God. I'll be real happy if they delight with me in the worship of God. But they're not going to interfere with me worshiping God. But Moses, you haven't seen them in a year. I've come here to worship God and to serve God. And my family can't stand in my way. John Gill accurately observed, though his father-in-law came to visit him, he did not neglect the care of God's people and the business that lay upon his hands as God's prophet. Oh, my God, teach me that lesson. Teach me that lesson. And teach you that lesson. If you want to do your family good, don't allow your family to keep you from worshiping God ever. Well, what would they think if I leave them? What would they think of your God if you leave him to stay with them? What? Don't do anything that would keep your family from the worship and service of God. Just don't do it. All right, second. This man Moses, this man of great faith and faithfulness, was a man highly honored of God. Moses honored God, and God honored Moses. And Bobby, that's the way it always is. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Them that honor me, I will honor, saith the Lord. Them that honor me, I will honor. The Lord God had taken this man servant, or this man Moses, and made him his servant. He made him the judge and pastor, the leader and teacher of a congregation of well over 4 million people. That's a responsibility, Darvin. There were 600,000 footmen, not counting women, children, and old folks. Well over 4 billion people. Moses is a man who is given a great work to do. He is God's spokesman to God's people in the day in which he lived. The Apostle Paul said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Oh, what a great work. What a great work. And what a demanding work. All day long, every day, 6 days a week, from sunup to sundown, from the time he got up and shaved and ate his breakfast and got to the office to the time he was wore out at the end of the day, all day long, he spent his days laboring for God's people. That's called giving yourself to the work. Moses, all the time, was God's servant. And being God's servant, all the time, he was Israel's servant. Not servant in subjection to Israel, but servant for Israel's sake in subjection to God Almighty. And the work involved great honor. Look at verse 15, Exodus 18. Moses said to his father-in-law, Moses, what are you doing? Verse 14. He said, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." They come to me to know the Word of God and the will of God and understanding in that which God has caused to be revealed. And when they have a matter, they come to me and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. I make them to know the statutes of God and His laws. That is, I make them to know the Word of God. He's not talking here just about the commandments given in the law. The law wasn't given until we get to chapter 20. He's talking here about the whole revelation of God's Word. It's my responsibility as God's spokesman to His people to make known to His people the Word of God and the will of God, to explain to them what God means by what He says. That's my business. It's a work for which God Almighty alone could equip him and did equip him. I had someone just last week come up to me and said, "Brother Don, I need you to help me. I need you to teach me how to preach." And he's a dear friend. I've known him a long time, much older than I am. And I said, "Brother Don, I can't teach you how to preach or anybody else. I can teach you how to outline a passage of Scripture. I can teach you how to present Bible studies. I can teach you how to write out things. I can't teach you how to preach. I can't give you understanding in Scripture. I can't cause you to know the Word of God. And I can't teach you how to preach. If God has you marked for this work, God will equip you, and only He can. He will equip you Himself, and He will equip you constantly. And if God equips you for the work, He's called you to it. And if God doesn't equip you for it, He hasn't called you to it. It's just that simple. Well, who's sufficient for these things?" Paul said. And then he said, "Our sufficiency is of God." How dares a man stand up here to speak to Larry Brown and his wife in the name of God? How dares a man expect men to hear the Word of God from his lips? How dares a man do so? Only if God sends him. Everything else is utter presumption. Utter presumption. But when Jethro saw what Moses was doing, he said, let me just give you a summary of verses 17 through 22, 23. He said, Moses, the thing that you're doing is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Moses knew that. He was fully aware of that. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give you counsel. I have met many Jethros in my time. I meet them every day. Every day. If I should, just call David Smiley, you should introduce me to a fellow who's in your business painting and tell him I'm your pastor. If we spend enough time to sip a cup of coffee together, he will tell me how to take care of preaching. I'll guarantee it. I don't care if the man was born yesterday. Every mother's son is an authority about the things of God, an authority about how to serve God, an authority about how the church ought to be conducted, an authority about how preaching ought to be done. Jethro had been here almost 12 hours. maybe 20 hours, maybe. But part of that time he was asleep. And he'd been sitting and watching. And he said, I've got a better way to do this. I can tell you a better way to do this, Moses. I don't have a clue who God is, but I can tell you how to do it. I don't have a clue how God works, but I can tell you how this ought to be done. He said, appoint some men to help you. Appoint judges to help you. And God will be with you. God had been with him all the while. He'd been with him. He met God in the bush back there when he was still at Jethro's house. So shall it be easier for thyself. You, my dear friends, and other friends, this dear lady here, my wife, my daughter, my son-in-law, keep saying now you got to back off and you just got to take it easy. You got to learn to let go of some things. God helping me, I can't. And I won't. Not for me and not for her. It won't happen. It won't happen. Easy Street is always Wrong Way Boulevard. Now that's true in every aspect of life, but it's more true with regard to this business of serving our God than anything else. Easy doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Jethro said, you appoint these judges to help you. And they will bear the burden with you. And thou shalt be able to endure. Now here's the third thing. Moses made a horrible, horrible mistake. No doubt what Jethro said, he said out of a genuine concern for his son-in-law. No doubt what Jethro said made perfectly good sense. It was exactly what any reasonable man would do. No doubt what Jethro said is what anybody who had studied the issue and the pressures and the difficulties would say that's the way to do things. That's the way it ought to be done. But you remember what the Apostle Paul said when God called him? He said, immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. You don't dare. And I'll tell you why. Because flesh and blood will always tell you wrong. Not might, will always tell you wrong. Always. Verse 24. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law. He chose 70 men and shared the work with them. And they sat with Moses in the seat of judgment, sat with Moses in the seat of the prophet, sat with Moses in the seat of God's messenger from then on. Now remember, Jethro was an unbeliever. Jethro was a heathen idolater. Jethro was a priest in Midian. He probably was a very well-educated man. He probably was a man of great repute, but he didn't have a clue about spiritual things. He had no spiritual discernment. The servant of God must never allow himself to be guided by natural principles. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. God said to Abraham, "Abraham, take your son Isaac, your only son Isaac, whom you dearly love, and go 3 days out to a place where I'll show you, and take him up on a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice to me." "Well, okay, Lord, but let me go home and talk to Sarah about this." Bob, if he had talked to Sarah about that, he'd have never taken Isaac. Sarah would have killed him first. He'd have never got Isaac to that mount. It wouldn't have happened. Well, what do you do? What do you do? You take Isaac to the mountain. It's that simple. The man who is engaged in the service of God must never heed the counsel of carnal wisdom, no matter who it comes from. We are to take our orders only from our Master. Whatsoever He saith to you, do it. If we would obey our God, if we would serve Him in any area of life, our actions simply must be determined only by His Word, His Spirit, His will, His glory. Nothing else. But what's best for you, that doesn't matter. What's best for your sons and daughters, that doesn't matter. And I'm not just talking off the cuff. I'm telling you what I've practiced for nearly 40 years. That doesn't matter. What's best for your wife? That doesn't matter. What would family and friends have you to do? That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Number four. After hearkening to his father-in-law, after Moses was persuaded to start thinking about himself, his high honor and great privilege began to be a burden to him. Oh, how sad. How sad. God gives a son or a daughter to a family. Oh, what a delight that newborn baby is to mama. Cries in the middle of the night, keeping her up. Might annoy daddy, but no mama. The dirty diapers, I never changed one. They're repulsive to me. Not mama. Not mama. The aching breast, they don't make her resentful. But let that mother begin to think of herself and what that child's costing her, and that child interfering with her life and her plans and her relationship with her husband for the time being. And that newborn baby that was such a delight when the doctor laid her on her breast may very well become in great danger at the hands of its own mother, because mama started thinking about herself. And that which was her delight and honor becomes a burden to her. So it was with Moses. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. When he began to consider himself, Moses began to look upon his service to God as a great burden. and began to resent it. I've seen this happen so many times with preachers. I've seen it happen with missionaries. I've seen it happen time and time again. Numbers 11, verse 11. Moses said to the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" Verse 14, "I'm not able to bear all this people alone." Moses said, "Lord, if you don't do something, just kill me. I'm tired of this." He was willing to relinquish the work and leave the post of high honor to which God has called him. True, his responsibility was immense. But until Jethro started messing with his mind, Moses' thoughts were, "God's grace is sufficient." Now, he says, "I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me." As though God had called him to bear them. As though God had left him alone. Moses wasn't alone at all, that he wasn't bearing the people at all. He was just the instrument. God was carrying the load. God was doing the work. Moses relinquishing his burden may have had the appearance of humility. "Well, I'm just not able to do this." But it wasn't humility at all. With his lips, he was saying, "I'm not sufficient." But he was really saying, "God, you're not sufficient." That's exactly right. That's exactly right. We must never thrust ourselves into any work, but never shrink from any work or any responsibility God has put upon us. If we do, shrinking from it is both cowardice and unbelief. Paul says, "Is anything too hard?" Our Lord says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." It's never an act of humility or faith to depart from any divinely appointed post. It just didn't. I have folks frequently ask me, "You know, what I'm going to be doing here, there, if I'm going to stay here." God helping me till I die. God helping me. It's where God put me. Well, what about this place, that place? Not interested. Not interested. But you can do so much more. Listen, difficulties are nothing to God. Wonder if we'll ever learn that. The Red Sea, he opens it up with a... That's all. That's all. Needs are nothing to God. "Lord, how am I going to feed all those people? Stand back and watch it rain." Needs are nothing to God. Proud men. "Oh, how am I going to deal with these fellows? Lord, look who's opposing me. Look at Pharaoh. He's laying in the sea." Our inabilities, that's nothing. That's nothing. Someone said, "God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. I'm proof." Our inabilities, God can conquer a nation by one old man. He can speak to the hearts of sinners by a stuttering, stammering tongue. He can speak just as easily by a jackass as by you or me. He doesn't need us for anything. But oh my soul, he condescends to you such things as we are. Fifth, look back at Exodus, or Numbers 11 again. The Lord took away the burden. Verse 17, "I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them," these 70 elders, "and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Oh. You don't want to do this, Moses? Okay, you don't have to. Don't have to. I'll take the burden off your shoulders. Oh, and if God ever leaves us in such a position that we want to lay down the work He's given us to do, if it ever becomes a burden rather than a blessing, He'll take it away. He'll take it away. The Lord God has given us a tremendously important, needful work in our generation. Why? I don't know. And the work that He gives us to do, preaching the gospel in this age, what a blessing. And it involves burden. It involves sacrifice. It involves work. It involves labor. It involves being misunderstood by people. But if you're tempted to lay it down, remember what happened when God granted Moses his request. Nothing was gained. Nothing was gained. No more was done after these 70 elders were appointed than was before. No more work was accomplished. But Moses, oh, what he lost. He lost that place of high honor and supreme dignity that he held as God's prophet to his people. And now he shares it with 70 men. What Moses had done alone before was now done by 70 men. Because God's purpose isn't going to be hindered. But I tell you what Moses did. Moses withered. He withered. Oh. When you attempt that which is beyond you, that which you can't do, when you attempt that which you know is beyond you, you're compelled to seek help from some source. Moses sought it from God until he sought it from men. And when he sought it from men, he ceased to seek it from God. And what trouble followed? Moses became a man of great unbelief. Jethro went back to Midian, went back to his gods. Exodus 27, Moses, or 18:27, Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. But in Numbers 10, if you want to read it later, Moses said to Hobab, who is Jethro, his father-in-law, he said, "Man, don't leave us. Come, go with us. We'll do you good. You shall be as eyes to us." You know what Jethro said? Moses said, "Jethro, we can't do this without you. God needs you." And Jethro said, "If God needs me, I don't need God. Goodbye." And left him in the mess he had made. The trouble with Korah started right here. And Moses lost the blessing of standing as leader and judge and prophet and king in Israel. No longer did Israel look to and follow Moses. No longer did Israel hear from and find guidance from Moses, but rather from Moses and 70 other men. No longer did the Spirit of God reside upon Moses. That man who speaks to God for us and speaks to us for God. But now God took of the Spirit that was on Moses and disperses it among 70 other men. Not he gave them the same Spirit that he had given Moses. He took the Spirit from Moses and gave it to them. God, make me faithful. Teach me what you would have me to do day after day, and give me grace to do it. God, make us faithful. Teach us what you would have us to do day by day, and give us grace to do it for Christ's sake. Amen.